So it is Advent, and we are starting our new Advent series with, as we think about Emmanuel, God with us, and then also what does it mean to be in community in that? And so some of you may have noticed this. We kind of announced it a little bit in our newsletter and on our Facebook page. But if you look at the little insert in your bulletin about this with the sermon notes, you'll see a little note there about a daily devotional that you can sign up for. So across our conference, folks have written devotionals that we're sharing that they will be emailed out every day, and you can get those in your email inbox. You just have to go and sign up. So use the QR code, put the address in there, and the devotionals for our conference are on this theme of Emmanuel in community. And so it's just an opportunity for you to keep that focus that Christmas is about Jesus, and every day have that in your email inbox. So want to encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. So today, as we get started in this in Advent, we begin with the idea of what is the purpose of Emmanuel, the purpose of Emmanuel. And that's why we're going to be in John 1 in this. So as we think about Emmanuel here, and before we get into John 1, I want to back up and look at Isaiah 7:14. This is where in Isaiah the prophecy of Emmanuel, of God with us, comes from, right? The birth of Jesus was foretold by Isaiah and other prophets. And so we read this in the Old Testament. We read about the coming Messiah in this. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." That name, Emmanuel, it's a Hebrew word, and it simply means God with us. God with us. It's a descriptive name that helps to explain what theologians refer to as the incarnation, or God coming in the flesh. And I love how in John 1, as Ray was reading it there in verse 14, and it said that the word took up residence with us. Residence among us. You know, sometimes it's great to hear the text in other translations with other words, with other things that give a little bit of a slightly nuanced, different meaning, and it makes us think about that. Took up residence. That's the idea of Emmanuel. That God took up residence with us. So we're going to be thinking about that today. And what is the purpose? What does God accomplish through Emmanuel today in John 1? Before we get into John 1, let's just take a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to be in your word, to hear you speak to us. So God, we pray that our hearts will be open to receive from you what it is that you have to speak through your word. And we thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that I think we see as far as purpose for Emmanuel here is Emmanuel's purpose to resist the enemy, or to resist darkness, that he brings light and that light resists the darkness. And so we begin here at the start of the chapter, John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Shines into the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it. First couple of things that we notice right off the bat in this passage that we want to point out here. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, this is, I was in a church once, I think we spent 4 weeks on this verse alone. There is so much here. Foundational truths about the nature of God that John establishes here in verses 1 and 2. And just some things that we want to hit on here. We see the eternal nature of God. In the beginning was God. So there was no beginning before God. God already existed at the beginning of creation. God always has been. Next, we see a thought about the community of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. All right? So the Word, as part of the Trinity, was with God. So we have this idea of God with God. So how is that possible except that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So there is community within God. And the third one here, we see a thought about the divinity of Jesus, right? That the Word was God. Jesus is God. He is divine. And then in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Right? So there is a distinct personhood of Jesus. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. So each member of the Trinity is distinct. So he was God, but he was also with God the Father in his own way. And then we go down to verse 3, and we see where John says that all things were created. So the Word is the agent of creation. The agent of creation. Where does this idea come from? It comes out of the Old Testament. John is leaning on Psalm 33 here, where the psalmist says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Now, outside of how God works in this, I don't quite know how speaking a word actually causes something to happen, to be made. I can't do that, right? I get home in the evening, I can't just say dinner, and all of a sudden dinner is there. It doesn't work that way. But God speaks, and the Word, who is the second member of the Trinity, creates. It happens through the Word. Jesus is the agent of creation as the Word of God. And then we skip down to 5 here. The light that shines in the darkness. See, without light, there is only darkness. Jesus is the one who brought the light of God that had come into the world. And the light was able to resist the darkness here. So the darkness being the enemy, being Satan, being sin here, Jesus was uniquely able to resist the enemy, to not give in to temptation, to sin. That's a key idea here. See, we as mankind failed to be God's representatives in this world. Right? God put Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them the responsibility of caring for it, of tending for it. So they were the only people in all of creation. And so they were responsible for God's creation. They were God's caretakers over his creation to be his representatives to creation. And they failed. They sinned. Creation was then cursed. So what's God to do? Well, he provided an answer in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes as a new Adam. as the second Adam. John puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For since death came through a man," that's referring to the first Adam, "the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So where Adam failed in giving in to sin, and then all of creation receives the curse of sin because of what Adam had done, Jesus succeeded. No sin, did not give in to temptation. And so because of that, all can be made alive through faith in Jesus. So an initial purpose for Emmanuel is to be that new Adam and resist sin and temptation. Emmanuel's purpose next is to restore the lost. To restore the lost. So to defeat the enemy, to defeat the darkness, and restore the lost. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." So what is John the author writing about here? So he talks about a man sent from God in verse 6. Whose name was John. This is referring to John the Baptist, who ended up being the forerunner, is usually what we refer to, the one that came before Jesus. And John the author here, John the apostle who's writing this, is making it clear to people that John the Baptist was not the light. Right? He was not the Messiah. And that was John's own testimony. He said, "I am not, there's one that is coming after me, and he came, he was before me." What is John talking about here? He's making it clear here that John the Baptist's testimony and Jesus' own testimony, which we'll get to in a moment, was that Jesus as a person, as the second member of the Trinity, existed from before the beginning of time. He's the Word that was with God in the beginning. That's John's testimony. So he talks about John and his testimony. He talks about the light that was in the world. Jesus came into the world to save. He came to his own, but they rejected him. But what about those that didn't reject him? What does he say? Verse 12, he says, "But to all who did receive him," to all who did receive him. I've been reading recently about the idea of adoption and what that looked like in Roman culture in the first century. Because it informs some of our understanding of what the Bible means when we have some of these words. And it was actually a very common practice, the practice of adoption in Roman culture. And adoption was something that didn't take place in that only because one's own parents were gone or unable to take care of them. That is the role that adoption serves for us, is someone has lost parents were unable to care for, however that happens, and they're in need of that. But in Roman culture, adoption was used commonly to improve one's social and economic status. And so even as an adult, you could be adopted by someone else who had wealth and power and receive the inheritance of that. Even the line of the Caesars in Rome was propagated not by being born of natural descent, but by adoption. The Caesar would find somebody that they liked better than their own son and adopt them and make them their son. That's why it's significant that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God as being a genuine Son of God. Not an adopted Son of God, but a genuine begotten Son of God. Because the Caesars adopted sons all the time. And the Caesars claimed to be God. And those adopted sons claimed to be sons of God. And so in John 3:16, he's making a unique claim that Jesus is the one who is to be worshipped because he is the only begotten son of the one true God. Not these adopted sons of Caesars that you guys say is God. I digress a little bit. I've been enjoying reading this. But for our purpose here, this is the cultural background that John is writing in when he says that if we receive Jesus, we receive the right to be children of God. To move from having a different father. Those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, remember when Jesus was accused of, they said, your father is the devil, right? So if God is not your father is the enemy, is the devil. But to go from having the devil as your father to having God as your father, that right of adoption, which can be declared by the one who is adopting the other one. It is not initiated by the one who is getting adopted, but it is declared by the one who is adopting the other person, even as an adult. And so here's the idea that John is getting at, that we receive the right to become children of God, not because we were born to God, not of natural descent, not our will, not because we desired it more than someone else, not because we willed it to happen, but God is the one who is able to bring it about. He gave the right to become children of God. He declared his adoption of us as his children when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't make ourselves God's children. We receive Jesus as Savior, and he adopts us as his own. It is God's work in us that accomplishes that. So faith in Christ brings about, so that which is lost, that is outside the family, was brought into the family. That is what God accomplishes through Emmanuel. Right, that we receive the right to become children of God. Third idea here, Emmanuel's purpose was to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. Beginning in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, though, came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he took up residence among us. I like that phrasing better. Took up residence among us. This is what we call the incarnation, that the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, who existed with the Father from eternity past, took on flesh, was born of a virgin, and in his existence revealed the Father to us. He tells his followers, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're like, show us God. No, you don't need to see that. You've seen me. So in Jesus, everything that we would need to know about God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And John taught that Jesus existed, again, before him. Jesus taught the same thing about himself, right? Lest sometimes people make that accusation. They say, well, you know, these people that followed Jesus, they thought he was so great. They made up these other things about Jesus that Jesus didn't say about himself. And they made him to be more than he actually said about himself. And I say, really? Have you read the Bible? Because in John 8, verses 57 to 59, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews. And he says this to the Jews, all right? Well, first we begin here in 57 with the Jews. And they say this, they say to him, you aren't yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Because Jesus has said, you know, he tells them, I've seen Abraham. And they're like, how could that be? Now, Abraham was one of these guys that we call the patriarch. He lived thousands of years before Jesus was born. Okay? They're like, how could that be? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham existed, I am. And that I am, that's in the Greek, that's ego eimi. That is the phrase that is the actual Greek version of the name of God, the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus in that is saying, before Abraham existed, me, hello, Yahweh, I was there. I am that one that you read about in the Old Testament. I was there. I existed. That's what I am means in that, the self-existent one. And so what's their response to that? Oh, that's interesting that he thinks that. Huh. Curious. I wonder why he thinks that. No, that's not their answer. Their answer to that, you see in verse 59, is they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because their action reveals exactly what Jesus was claiming, that he was God. So we can't come to a conclusion that, well, John said these things about Jesus, but Jesus never said it about himself. No, he actually did. And they threatened to stone him because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying here, is that I'm God, I was here before Abraham, I was here before any of you guys. And so then John wraps up the thoughts here in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But in Jesus, God was with us, walked among us, ate meals with us, laughed with us, cried with us, experienced everything it means to be human. The fullness of humanity dwelled in him, yet without sin. So that perfection that Adam and Eve had before they sinned in Genesis 3, that perfection that they had, that is the quality of the humanity that Jesus possessed. And in doing so, he perfectly revealed the Father to us. Because not only was he perfect humanity, he was the fullness of divinity. And the two being in one person, the two substances not changing the other one, his divinity was not lessened by his humanity, and his humanity was not made void by the divinity, right? Sometimes people think of Superman and Clark Kent in this, right? Clark Kent is not real. He is a disguise, an alter ego, so people couldn't figure out who Superman was. He wasn't really human. But sometimes people think that idea of Jesus, that if he just pulled off the shirt, there would be the bulletproof vest of divinity underneath. No, he was fully human, fully divine, both present in one person, so that when he went to the cross and he died, he experienced death on our behalf. That's what we're going to be looking at here at the communion table. And that's the last purpose that John doesn't get to in chapter 1. but the purpose of Emmanuel, of being the perfect sacrifice for us. Because he was perfect humanity, because he did not sin, that he could go to the cross and in that death and resurrection defeat sin and death so that we could receive forgiveness. We could not pay the penalty for our sin. The scriptures, Romans 6:23, makes it very clear the wages of sin is death. Well, guess what? Jesus paid that wage, that death for you. He experienced that for you so that you could receive eternal life. The only thing left for you to do is to believe and receive that right to be made children of God. That when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, his death, his resurrection, we receive that right to be the children of God. There is no greater news than that Jesus made life with God possible. So Jesus came to take up residence among us, and now through faith in him, we can have Jesus take up residence in our lives.